Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace flowed down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. Through it all, God's been good.
Amen. Thank you, Marcus. Meredith. What a great message and song. God is good, and I'm thankful that he is. Always has been, is, and always will be. It's his very nature. God is good. Always does right. Can never do wrong. We don't always see the way that God sees, and we don't always think the way that God thinks. That's kind of the conforming process that we're in as Christians. God is conforming us to where we see things from God's perspective, and we view things and we believe things and from God's perspective. One day we'll be closer than we are now. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. I was just noticing, as the song was being sang, as I looked out over the congregation, I seen some of those that have been through some of the deepest trials, and some that are going through some of the deepest trials were the ones that were responding the most. It's amazing what God can teach us in the valleys of life, isn't it? Don't misunderstand me. I am so thankful for the mountaintops I am so thankful. It takes two mountaintops to make a valley, so I'm not standing here saying that life is a valley. But life does have its valleys. Life has valleys. It has low points. But I'm glad that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. I'm just so thankful for that. God has taught me more in the valley than He's taught me in the mountain. Now, God can teach me anywhere if I'm willing to allow Him to. And God can teach you anywhere if we'll be willing to allow Him to. But there is just something about the valley where we're stripped of self and self-reliance and self-dependency and self-confidence and just everything about self. And we look outside of self and we look to the hills, as Brother Brandon quoted, "From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And I'm glad I know God that way, aren't you? I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know this. I know that God will do right because God is good. He's merciful, and I'm thankful for that. I want to share with you some thoughts that God's laid on my heart. And I don't know how far I'll get into this. We're getting into a passage of Scripture that's got some... just have to slow down a little bit to see what's going on here. You know, we've been studying the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. And I don't want to run ahead of God. I want to be careful not to get ahead of what God has for us. In these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, God kind of pulls back the veil and He lets us see some things concerning the human race. There's about four main events that God says, "I want you to take note of." Now, there's many events, but there's about four main events in the human race. There's the creation. And there's the fall, and we've talked about those two, you know, in brevity. We've highlighted some things about the creation, the fall. And then after the creation, the fall, there's the flood, and that's kind of where we are now. And then after that, we'll get into what's called the Tower of Babel. All right, and those are some things in human events before God disperses mankind. And then things in chapter number 12 of Genesis through the remainder of the book, which is chapter 50, it goes from human events in general and it kind of gets narrowed down to Hebrew history. And instead of four major events, God kind of polarizes and presents to us four major persons: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it's amazing how God just takes us from this human history to Hebrew history. And of course it all goes back to the garden where there was the promised seed, and God begins to deal with that when He calls out a man out of the Ur of the Chaldees named Abram. And we'll certainly talk about that. We've been talking about the flood, and I believe what the Bible says. I believe every word of the Bible, and I mean every word of it. I believe every word of the Bible. You say, "Do you understand?" I've had people ask me this before. They say, "Preacher, do you understand all the Bible?" I do not understand all the Bible. Don't know that I ever will. But I understand this. I understand that the Bible is God's Word. And I understand that every word of God is pure. And every word of God is true. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for us. We need to get in the Word of God and see what it says. We don't need to just kind of get fixed on one or two sections of the Scripture and just keep kind of going back there. It's good to get into the whole counsel of God. All of God's Word is good for us. Whether it's instruction or correction, reproof, rebuke, all of God's Word is good for you and all of God's Word is good for me. When I read this section of Scripture, how that God had brought the flood upon the entire universe, and there was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. They were on the ark with the animals. And God sent the flood, and now the waters have receded. And God is getting ready, as He called Noah into the ark In chapter number 8, verse number 15, God now speaks to Noah, and he says, now you can go from the ark. See, Noah was a man who waited on the voice of God. And if I'm to learn something from this life of a man who walked with God, it's to be careful to listen to the voice of God. You want to walk with God? You've got to listen to Him. Amen? You can't just hear what God says and then do what you want to do. We must do what God said do. And sometimes that's not an easy thing. Sometimes it's not easy to do what God says to do. But it's always the right thing. And it's always the beneficial thing. And so God told Noah and his family to get on the ark. They went in the ark. The flood came. And all those outside the ark, the Bible says that they perished in the flood. And now God is getting ready to repopulate the earth. I want you to notice a verse of Scripture that the Scripture uses over in chapter number 9, if you would turn there. Notice, if you would, in chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says this. The Bible says in verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So God said, I'm going to start over. Right? And if you'll study very carefully with Noah and his family, there's a lot of similarities in how God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden. A lot of similarities. And I'm just going to name just a few of them to you, but I want you to search in the Scriptures. I've written down just a few. Number one, if you'll notice in chapter number 9, notice what it says in verse number 1. In God, chapter 9 of Genesis, verse number 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, now here it is, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's exactly what God told Adam and Eve, right? And so he blessed them and he said, I want you to repopulate the earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. That's why I know that marriage is between a man and a woman. You say, God said so. And I'm not here to debate that. I stand on what the Bible says all day, every day. Not going to change. And so God said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And that's God's way, brethren. That's God's way. And then the Bible says this in verse number 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. God gave them dominion just as he did Adam and Eve. So here's God reestablishing some things. Because you see, God has a way. And when man will not do it God's way, God said, well, you know what? We're going to do it my way. We're not going to change because you wouldn't do it. And I think sometimes, and I want you to listen to this lesson, I think sometimes we get to the place in our lives where we think, well, you know what? If we don't do it God's way, God will just make another way. No, God's not going to do that. God has a way. And when we do not do it God's way, then there's consequences, but God's going to give someone else the authority and the command, do it my way. I'm glad there's still people that will do it God's way. And I think you're amongst those people. So we find the dominion. And then we see in verse number over in chapter number 10, if you'll notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, or chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 9 in verse number 20, Noah began to be a husbandman. So God gave Noah something to do. See, there's some people that believe, well, you know, God just wants us to sit back and relax and do nothing. And some of you are going to get mad at me, you know, vote for Bernie so he can give us everything. That's not God's way. Now, I want you to listen to me. That's not God's way. God's way is for you and I to go to work and for us to work by the sweat of our brow and for us to earn some things so that we can have some pride and we can have some achievement and some sense of accomplishment in our lives from the things that we have attained and from some things that God has given us because we put to work the resources and the abilities that God built into us when He made us. God never made it to where he said, all right, I want you to just sit back and I'm going to have everybody to work and cater to you. That is not God's way. That is not God's way. I want to say to every young person singing under the sound of my voice, now hear me now. God has put some things in you that if you will use the abilities and the resources that God has given you, there's greatness locked in you. Listen to me. This is not some pep rally. I'm telling you the facts. God has put inside of you the ability and the resources for you to be all that you can be for God's glory if you'll just use what God has given you. You don't have to sit back and depend on other people or feel like that you're inept or unable. God has given you resources and abilities. If you will put it to work for God, God will multiply far more than what you ever thought God would multiply and give you 100-fold in life if you'll honor God with it, which we shall see here in just a moment. So God put Noah, in verse number 20, he put him in a field. He put him in a vineyard. He planted some things. Well, isn't that what God did for Adam? He put him in a garden, and he told him to dress it and to keep it. See, even before man sinned, there was work. God has always had in his mind that man would work, right? And we all do different work. We all have different callings on our life. And we're to respect that calling, and we're to support that calling within God's will, and we're to pray for one another and work together in unison that the work of God could get done. I'm thankful for farmers. Amen. And I see where God told Noah, he said, I want you to go to farming, right? And so Noah began to plant some things, and I think it's a good thing. I don't want to get off on that, but I'll tell you this. The Bible says in verse number 20 that he planted. Chapter 9, verse 20, Noah got to planting some things. And I think that we ought to be planters, and certainly God calls some people to that as a way of livelihood. But all of us can be planters in a spiritual sense where we sow and we plant the seed of God into the hearts and the lives of others. Planters. God certainly is involved in sowers and planters. So we see that as something that is very similar. Well, Adam, in that garden that God put him in, from the resources that God gave him, he made some unwise decisions, and it cost him. He ate of the tree that God told him not to. Well, the same happens here to Noah. Look, if you would, in verse number 20, Noah planted a vineyard. In verse number 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken. And we'll probably get back to that as we close today, because I'm going to issue a warning before we close our service today. But the very thing that God was going to use for good in Adam's life turned out to be his shortcoming, and the very thing that God, I believe, was going to use for good here in Noah's life turned out to be a shortcoming in his life. So what's this teaching me? What's it teaching you? What is God wanting us to learn from this? Be careful. Be careful. Let God take the resources and the blessings that he gives and let him build foundations that you would grow and don't mess up. You know, you're never too old to mess up. See, Noah, as far as I can tell, about 600 years old here, a little older, and he messed up. Now, I want you to hear me now. You're never too old to mess up. Well, you know, young people mess up. Well, I think we all as young people have messed up, and young people can and do mess up. But can I tell you, some old people mess up too? Amen. So we don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about that. But nobody is immune to sin. So please take this as a warning this morning. You may be sitting here and you may be like old Noah and thinking, you know what, I'm a just man and I'm a perfect man in all the earth and I've done what God said and God delivered me and God brought me through a hard time. God brought me through a storm that affected everyone else. But God brought me through because I obeyed him. And we ought to obey God. We ought to do what God said. But don't you, and God help me, never to get to the place to where we believe that we're above sin. We're not above sin. We need God to help us. We need God to have mercy on us. We need to make good, sound, solid decisions every day of our life. We never can just coast on in. There's no such thing as that. Well, preacher, I've got beyond my young years. I've sowed my wild oats, and now I'm going to coast on in. Hear me now. The devil's setting you up. I don't need to read my Bible every day now, preacher. I've done that as a teen. I memorized scripture as a young man. I've raised my family, and now I'm coasting home. Hey, hear me now. That is a lie of the devil. You're never too old to mess up. We're never immune to sin. Sin is something that has affected us all. We are shaping in iniquity. We are conceived in sin. I would to God that I did not have a sin nature, but I'm here to tell you that the preacher has a sin nature. You have a sin nature. Every person that comes into this life has a sin nature. And we need God Almighty to help us. I can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. We have seen just in these last couple of weeks what happens when a people turn their eyes from God and puts their eyes on the world and begins to live in constant and total fear. God help us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Noah messed up. But I'm glad God had mercy on Noah. Maybe there's someone here today. You've messed up. And you feel like, well, God's done with me. Well, I would draw your attention in verse number 28, after Noah messed up in chapter 9, he did mess up. And we'll get into that a little more, the Lord willing. But the Bible says this about Noah. In verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. God wasn't through with Noah. Now, God doesn't go into detail to tell us what happened in those 350 years, but I know this. I know that God just doesn't leave us around just to take up and occupy space. See, God has something for Noah to do even after he messed up. And you may be sitting in our midst today in our congregation and say, preacher, I blew it. Well, I would say that if each one of us would be honest before God and before one another, we'd all have to line up here and say, I'm with you. I blew it too at one time in my life. Maybe you've done it more than once, and I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter how you live. I'm saying the exact opposite. It does matter. And God's going to hold us accountable. But I'm glad God, though he is a God of judgment, and we see that in the flood, we see here that God's also a God of mercy and a God of grace. And when we blow it and when we mess up and when things don't go the way that God has commanded us to do things and when we go contrary to what God says, God doesn't just crumble us up and throw us away. God didn't say, okay, Noah, that's it. You're done. He didn't do that. Why? Because God is long-suffering. And I want you to understand this. God is long-suffering. And if God is long-suffering to you, how long-suffering should I be toward you? And if God is long-suffering to me, how long-suffering should you be to me? You see, we need to understand, brethren, that when someone doesn't do what they should do, they're not throwaway Christians. We're to reach out to them and help them. We're to minister to them in the place of their need. Can I show you something just quickly? And this is just a thought that God gave me the last couple of nights when I was reading this. Noah's sin. And Noah's sin, like all sin, if you'll notice in verse number 20, the Bible says Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. And the Bible says that he drank of the wine and was drunken. Now this is the first mention in the Bible of wine. And it's mentioned in a negative light. You know why? Because alcohol is negative. I'm going to say that again. Because alcohol is negative. Well, you know, preacher, I believe you ought to do it in moderation. Is that anything like drinking poison in moderation? Is that anything like having abortion in moderation? Is that anything like murdering in moderation? We ought not sin in moderation. Amen. I said we ought not sin in moderation. Noah got drunk. Now there are some people say, well, you know, I think he did it in ignorance. Don't think so. It takes a little while for juice to ferment. I think Noah knew full well what he was doing. As a matter of fact, when you read this, you'll see where he drank the wine and was drunken. He drank till he got drunk. All right? And just like all sin, watch this now, just like all sin, it leads to more sin. The Bible says in verse number 21 that he was drunken and he was uncovered. I was referring Noah's sin to Adam's, and now here, just like Adam and Eve, Noah finds himself naked. Right? Adam and Eve sinned. They realized they were naked. Now here's Noah, and he sinned against God, and he's naked, literally naked in his tent. And you may be sitting here and say, well, preacher, I'm looking at that website, or I'm doing this at the job, or I have this little thing going on the side. And nobody knows about it, preacher. I'm going to tell you something. God knows about it. And God will always expose our sin. Our sin affects other people. See, the lie of the devil is you can just do this little sin and nobody else will know about it. Nobody will know about it. I don't know what Noah's intent was, but I know he was in his tent, and there is an inference here that he was in his tent alone. Maybe Noah thought he could get drunk. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe Noah thought, I can get drunk, just me, and it won't affect anyone. Isn't that the lie of the devil? Now all of a sudden his son looks on his nakedness and something comes out in his son that is, listen, inappropriate. There is an impropriety suggested here. Where he looked on Noah's nakedness and something inside of him, maybe from the pre-flood culture that he was brought up in, began to rise up in him. And he done something that pronounced a curse on his life because of the sin that he committed. And Noah paved the way for his son to sin. Now listen to me. We're living in a day when people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how I live. My sin is my sin. It doesn't affect anyone. You never sin. I never sin. To whereas it doesn't affect other people. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. I want to tell you, no man sinneth unto himself either. The Bible says here that Noah sinned. And now, his sin has not only brought shame on himself, because it says in verse number 21 that he was uncovered in his tent, but the Bible says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now Noah's sin is directly impacting his sons and grandsons. Well, I tell you, this really just disturbs my heart. We've got to be careful, dads. We've got to be careful. Those little babies are sponges. You dads and moms, you know what I'm talking about. They're sponges. They take in the good, but they take in the bad too, don't they, Dad? Come on now, don't they? Yeah. The thing about them taking in the bad is we don't know they're taking it in until we're standing in line at a supermarket somewhere, and then something comes out of their mouth and we say, whoa, ho, 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 don't say that. Why, Daddy? Heard you say it, right? I'm not suggesting it should have to be a curse word or anything either. It could be something like, hey, look, she's fat. Whoa. Huh? They sit around, they listen to us. They sit and they watch us. And they're picking up the things. Yes, they pick up the good and they say thank you. And, well, after several beatings, they say thank you and please and you're welcome, right? Come on, we finally get it in them, and they say it, and we wonder, are they ever going to get it? Are they ever going to get these manners down? And then they get it, and we're so proud, and then we're just so happy. You know, what do you say? Listen, what do you say? But then they say things that we don't ask them, what do you say? And we're trying to shut them up. They're watching us. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God is trying to tell us right here that your children's watching you. Your sin does not go unnoticed, and that their children are affected by our sin. We want to be careful. We want to be really careful, because people are watching and they're affected by our sin. Noah messed up. But as I said, I'm glad that God didn't give up on a man who had messed up. And you may be sitting here today and say, you know, preacher, I've absolutely blown it. The devil's told me that I'm no more good, that God's through with me. Now, the very fact that you are here today is proof in itself that God is not through with you. If you don't get anything else out of the message as I'm about to wind this part down, I felt like in my heart that I needed to get to this right here. Because I feel like there's people, number one, that don't take alcohol serious enough. I preach messages on alcohol from this pulpit because I hate alcohol. It has tried more than once to ruin my life. It has ruined many people in my family's life. It ruined my childhood. Listen to me now. Ruined it. No good
very, very few good memories of childhood because of this stinking stuff called alcohol. I've seen it ruin people I love. I've seen it take down families that I've tried to minister to. Alcohol. It's poison. And then you got some of these folks that, well, you know, just drink it in moderation. Listen, you cannot, there's no way you can sin in moderation. All sin is addictive. Sin will make you a slave. Jesus said in John, in chapter 8 and verse number 34, he said, listen, he said, he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. See, the devil will say, just do it this one time. Just drink, take this one little social drink. Just go out with the girls and have a little social drink, a little office drink. Go out with the boys to the office party. Just do it one time. It'll be all right. Hey, listen, when that one time leads to another, there's an old Oriental proverb that I read a couple of weeks ago that fits right here. First of all, the man takes a drink. And then the drink takes a drink. And then the drink takes the man. See, that's alcohol. That's alcohol. Now, you can just do it a little bit. Don't you fool yourself. Alcohol has caused more destruction in our country than anything I know of. Alcohol. The Bible over and over and over again warns against its usage. And there's someone sitting here, no doubt today, that has been thinking about taking a drink, that has been thinking about yielding to the temptation to have a quote-unquote social drink. You say, what's wrong, preacher? You think we're a bunch of drunkards? I have not even come close to saying that. What I am saying is that the devil will try to have you to believe it's okay to take an occasional drink. You know why? Because he knows once you take the drink's going to take you. The devil just wants you to feed the beast. Just feed the beast. It's kind of like that one little peek. One little peek. You know what every person in this building ought to do if you have access to a cell phone? I don't have my cell phone on me. You ought to give it to somebody, and you ought to be accountable to somebody for everything that comes up on your telephone. I ain't going to do that, preacher. What you afraid of? You say, I think only the young men ought to do that. I don't think Noah was a young man when he done this. There's some older men that can look at things they shouldn't look at too. I'm just saying we have to be careful. And we ought to be accountable. It appears that Noah was with himself. And when he was with himself, he'd done something that now is made known to all of us. Not just to his family. So what are we to learn from that as we bring this to a close? And we'll get back to this another time. What are we to learn from this when God said, you know, Noah, I want to start over. And here's some things I want you to do. And as you navigate down through there, it's wonderful what God did. I went in my Bible and I highlighted in chapter number nine. And I would like for you to do this. Would you do this? Look, if you still have your Bible, I closed mine, but I'm going to open it back up. I want you to go through in chapter 9 between now and next Sunday. And I want you to highlight when God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. 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 I'm going to make a covenant between me and you. Now, this is not Noah going to God. This is God going to Noah saying, I want to make a covenant with you. I am so glad that God has made a covenant with me. Aren't you glad that God makes a covenant with us? God is not some distant deity that doesn't want to have interaction and a relationship with us. God is personal. Aren't you glad for that? It's hard for us to fathom that. But get a hold of it this morning. The God of heaven wants to make a covenant with you. And if you're saved, he's already entered into that covenant with you. A covenant. A promise. A promise. God's a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. Please understand that. Now, my final thought for this morning, and I don't want you to miss it. Chapter 8, we'll go back. In chapter 8, Noah and his family come off the ark. Look at verse number 20. I want to ask you a question before we read this verse. Get your Bible to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. I'm going to read this verse, make a few statements, and then I'll be through. But please listen to this. So you're on an ark. You've lived on a boat for a long time. I know people say, oh, I'd love to live on a boat. It wouldn't take me long to get tired of that. I can tell you that right now. So, oh, preacher, I'd love to just sail the wild seas and just live on a boat for about a week. For me. I don't know if it'd last a week. I like dry ground. Amen. I like a foundation. I've got me a little old fan that I turn on. I don't need the rocking of the waves to put me to sleep. I've got a little fan I have by my bed on a nightstand. That puts me to sleep. What are you going to do when you get off the boat? God said, Noah, come on. Time to get off the boat. Can I tell you the first thing that Noah did? Look at verse 20. He didn't build him a house. We are so self-centered that a lot of times the first things we think about is about us. But I am convinced that chapter 9 begins the way it does because chapter 8 ends the way it does. Noah put God first. And God, for the first time since Adam and Eve, said, listen carefully to me now. I'm going to bless you. I challenge you to go back and find it. God doesn't say he's going to bless. Not since Adam and Eve. Until right here. Right here. Chapter 9 says, and God blessed Noah. You know why? Because chapter 8, verse 20 says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he thanked God for watching over him and seeing him through that time of testing and trouble and preparing his heart for what was to come upon the whole earth. Noah is a man that if you were to say, Noah builded what? 99.9% of the people would say, the ark. I probably would be among that number. But he built it more than an ark. He built it an altar. It's really important that we learn what it is to build an altar. An altar is a place where you offer sacrifice. And the Bible says that we're to offer ourselves living sacrifices. We're to offer up. An altar is a place of worship. An acknowledgement that God is God and we are man and we need God in our lives. And that's what Noah did. I wonder this morning if we really realize how much we need God. Let's all stand to our feet. And as you stand, I want you to be still and quiet just for a moment to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. There's a lot of scare and fear about this coronavirus. I'm not mocking the coronavirus. There are people who have died from this virus. So I'm not mocking that virus. But I've watched the world in which we live go into absolute full-blown panic mode. I've seen what a situation like this could do. Could you imagine what could come? What will come? But you see, we're believers. We have the truth. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Right? But God wants us to stay in constant contact with him. And so in order to do that, we need every man in here to resolve in their heart, every lady in here, every person in here to say, I'm going to build me an altar. And I'm going to do business with God. I'm going to set aside what maybe I want. Did Noah need a house? You better believe he did. Been living on a boat a long time with a bunch of animals. Did Noah need a house? He did. Did Noah want a house? No doubt. But first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You have an altar? If you build the altar,
You say, well, the ark's built. I'm in safety. Thank God for that. But don't forget about the God who supplied the resources for the altar to be built and for the ark to be built. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. This is what I feel that God had on my heart this morning. And I had an outline prepared about sin, and we'll get to that outline. But what about you? As the pianist begins to play,